All right, guys, we're here doing a new thing, but before that, James, you just got back from somewhere. I haven't seen you in a long time.
Australia.
So what happened there?
3 weeks. Well, I was there for closing up for you guys.
I mean, I wish I was there. Yeah. Man, I wish I could have
brought you jet lag.
No, not at all. I'm actually doing better than you two because I heard you guys were up most of the night writing sermons.
Yeah.
And I was sleeping most of the night, you know, took a little couple tablets and out I was.
James, you got to see the graduation of the
Arise
first
Australia.
Class
first class.
For Arise 2013, first class. You got to see the graduation.
Yep,
and
you
did.
Nanny, nanny, nana. It was awesome. It was really good.
You did not just do that.
It was really good.
James is the oldest person at the table.
Yeah, oldest. Come on, you didn't just do that, did you? Nobody knew I was the oldest person until you said that.
Well, now everybody knows. Well, we knew.
Yeah,
now everybody listening.
Well, Jeffrey's the youngest.
I'm the young buck, yes.
Oh,
so table,
and
we're at a table, we're at a table, we're at a table. So what are we doing at this table?
We're sitting here.
Yeah, we're having a conversation.
Sipping our water.
We're going to have a conversation at this table. And there's a history to this that goes way, way back. We're calling this new series of programs Table Talk. It's appropriate.
I love that title,
it's appropriate because we're here as four brothers in Christ and students of the Word.
And neighbors.
And neighbors to boot. And we're here to explore the Word of God. We're here to explore the Scriptures. Martin Luther gathered together with his friends and explored the Scriptures and every subject under the sun at a table.
That's what I like about it. I like the idea that Martin Luther was this preacher guy, theological guy, issues, crises, all this stuff, but then there were times, I've just found out, that he just sat at a table, just talking about all these different issues in society, in politics, in what government, whatever.
Relationships.
Yeah.
Notes were taken on those conversations.
Yeah.
And there's an actual book called Table Talk, Luther and his friends sitting around a table talking. That's what we're going to do.
We're going to try and emulate that here. Now, we don't have any food, too bad.
No.
But we do have water. It's yummy, too. But, you know, I'm with James on that. I love the idea that you know, we sort of have this picture of historical figures, and not just Martin Luther, but many historical figures, especially spiritual ones, as being sort of all they do is preach. No, they had lives. You know, they had to put their clothes on. They had to walk their dog. They had to, you know, they had lives.
Yeah.
And they would think about it. What are the things that bring us happiness and joy? You know, I love having Jeffrey over. I love having you guys over to the house, sit down, talk, hang out in the living room.
Now, we listen to new music.
Listen to new music and just talk about Jesus or whatever.
It's about community.
That's the point.
Creativity.
Community and conversation.
Conversation. And we have them all the time around here. And
there's another facet to that table talk idea with Luther going back to the Reformation, and that is the concept of the priesthood of all believers.
Yes.
I like the fact that we've decided in this new series of programs to sit around a table as equals, as fellow students of the Word of God.
And fellow students of life.
Yeah, of life itself, recognizing that there is, in fact, a priesthood of all believers. I mean, that's pretty high-sounding language.
Yeah, I was going to say, can you unpack that a little bit?
But Luther and the other Protestant reformers basically said that this distinct line between clergy and lay people just needs to be
the holy people and the other people.
Holy people and the other people. Close the gap, give the Bible to the people, and let everybody read the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Let's study the Scriptures together. So I like this. I love the fact that we're around a table together to study the Word of God.
I love it too, and I also like the idea that even in our modern experience, even though we don't have the hierarchical, you know, structure against which Luther was railing. That's not exactly the world that we live in, whether it was religious or civil, kings and popes and cardinals and all of that. But it is also the case that for different reasons, for reasons of secularism and other things, that there is a distinction between the spiritual thing and then the rest of the thing.
Mm-hmm. That's so common.
But the most important, I mean, as somebody who, I travel and preach, and praise God for that. Praise God that we get to preach to thousands every year. But isn't it true that as much as the preaching from the front, that sitting down with your peeps, sitting down with your friends, with former Arise students, with people that you've ministered to before, or new friends, and just talking or sharing a meal, that is just as spiritual and just as edifying as any sermon that you preach from the front.
Yeah. Sometimes
iron,
more so.
Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
Bouncing ideas together develops and expands our.
Plus, we have our iPads. I mean,
we're modern now.
We've got extra weapons.
Hey guys, let's just begin this series together with a very basic and fundamental question.
Series of conversations.
Yeah, a series of conversations.
Okay, I'm ready.
What is the Bible? I mean, the Bible is going to be our text. Mm-hmm. That's where we're drawing our insight from. What is the Bible? And then after we talk about what the Bible is, what's the Bible about? What's the subject of Scripture? Is there one subject? Maybe it's broader than that. But first of all, what is this book?
There's different dimensions to that question, but I think that something that will emerge continually is the whole idea of story. That the Bible is a story, it's a narrative, and like the bumper sticker says, His story, capital H-I-S. So it's the story of God's interaction with humanity.
Can I just press just the quickest of pause buttons there, and I want you to continue to develop that, Jeffrey. We'll all develop it, but in my mind, I'm just imagining, I have two brothers, two sisters, so I come from a family of five, you come from a pretty good family, we all have brothers and sisters. At this present time right now, my brothers and sisters are not strong Christians. Some of them are not Christians at all. And as we sort of have this conversation, in my mind, I want this conversation to be accessible to people like them. Yeah, in other words, not just Jeffrey the preacher and David the preacher and even the people who are listening in who know, you know, where First Timothy is and what Nehemiah is all about. But I'm thinking like, if my brother's here at the table or my sister's here at the table, would they understand?
Well, I just got a haircut. I just sat in a chair
and this
thank you.
It's not as good as mine. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
This lady cut my hair and we just had a conversation, and it was the real stuff that life is made out of. How many kids do you have?
Yeah.
How old are they?
What are their names?
What are you into? Oh, I'm into horses, she said. I love horses. And I thought, as we came to this table, of her. I thought of her for the last few days, in fact, just thinking, wow, she is the kind of person that I'd love to just get to know as a person, and then, perchance, God willing and open hearts, just begin to explore the Word of God together. I'd love for us, as you're saying, David, to have a conversation that's not just between the four of us, but that others
can listen in on
and actually benefit and gain perspective that will, you know, act like a compass in life.
Because the temptation for the four of us as preachers and as people who've been reading the Bible and studying the Bible for years, we love this book, is just going to be to go right up to, you know, advanced, you know, quick, intense. And praise God for that. I think we'll have time for that. That'll emerge. Mm-hmm. But especially as we start the series, I think it's crucially important that we sort of define our terms, because there's a lot of spiritual things that just feel really inaccessible to people. Mm-hmm. I know when I first became a believer, I was sort of 24, 25 years old. There's a whole new vocabulary. Mm-hmm. There's books. Yeah. There's places you go. The whole thing, you have to get oriented. And let's be honest, for some people, that learning curve is just too steep. The church is not, in some ways, user-friendly. Mm-hmm. And so in as much as it's possible, we're here, we're around a table, we're not sharing a meal, but we're neighbors, we love one another. We're inviting others to listen into this conversation. In addition to the conversation itself, let's model, as much as it's possible, how to build slowly, logically, and biblically, so that at the end it's like, I can see that.
And that's why we're starting with the subject that we're starting
the Bible.
With.
Yeah, what is the Bible actually?
Let's take that word conversation. I love that as a definition, in a sense. Mm. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the record of the creation 1 and 2, and then you have the fall of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, for a second, we're taken back to what God originally intended for us. Mm. It says in Genesis chapter 3, and what is it? Verse 8, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be.
Yeah, there's some glasses here.
Okay,
if you need
thank
them.
You. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Okay, what does that verse tell us? What does that verse tell us? It's talking about relationship. It's talking about conversation. Mm. God was in the habit of visiting with us, walking with us in the cool of the day after the day was over, and just talking. Like my wife and I, we have what's called pillow talk. It's pillow talk. Yeah, we're done. You know, we're at the end of the day. Yeah. We're just laying in bed. I'm looking at the ceiling. She's getting ready to go to sleep. I'm looking at the ceiling. I said that already, didn't I? And we're just talking about the day. We're just conversing. We're just talking. God was in the habit of doing this. Now, after the fall, what happens? Well, in this context of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are actually hiding. but God hasn't changed.
That's part of the story, isn't it?
Yes, that's it.
So you're kind of midway in the story, but I appreciate why you're going there, because you're saying that the intent, God's intent, is relational. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We have to intentionally infuse into all biblical, spiritual, Christian conversations a relationality that too often is distant from the conversation.
Yeah,
it just becomes a series of, do you believe, do you accept?
Isolated.
Okay, so
points,
is it, that's not what the Bible is then?
Well,
what is the Bible?
So
is
I was the one that sort of got us off there just for a little bit. I said I wanted to bring my, you know, my brother, my sister, you want to bring your hairdresser to the conversation and others. But Jeffrey was on, you were onto
it
there.
And that flows with exactly what I was saying. All you've done is brought the concept of people in conversation and relational and that's where I was going, is that Scripture is a story, and it's the story of God. It's the story of God's interaction with real people in real times and in real places.
Well, Jeffrey, I think there's a reason, a really good psychological reason, if I can say it that way, why God has chosen to communicate with us in the form of story. I think God is speaking to us in the form of story because we as human beings live story. Every one of us, we act, we relate, we move forward in life, and history builds behind us. We're all building a narrative. We're all building a story. Mm-hmm. And these little micro stories are actually occurring within the larger meta narrative, the big scope, the big picture story that is God's story. We as human beings relate in the form of story. So the scriptures aren't merely a list of points. God wants us to actually see his actions and interactions so that ultimately we can envision ourselves interacting in the story and having actual effect by the lives that we live.
Which assumes that we don't live isolated lives. And there's so I was just in New York City just yesterday and I flew in. And just at the airport, in the plane, and you just,
you're
exactly surrounded
what you're experiencing.
By people constantly. And you can just see in their face that people are living as if life was isolated from anything else. And to me, the precious picture that the Bible gives us is, I'm not in isolation. I am part of a narrative, and I'm part of God's story. I'm in God's story, and I think that's powerful.
Yeah, we're a lot less isolated than we even imagine. You know, I was just thinking as you were saying that about that study done way back when that is called the 6 degrees of separation. And the basic idea is that if you pick any two people on the planet, that person knows someone who 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 knows that person. We're all no more.
And it's usually much closer than six.
We're all
linked. We're linked.
More than six steps out from one another. So everything we do is impacting the whole. It wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that my little life will have eternal effect.
Yeah. The thing, you are onto it right there, and you are onto it. And something that I've been saying a lot lately, in fact, just over the course of the last month, is that this thing that we're experiencing right here, this thing we call life, reality, is itself relational.
Yeah.
Right? Now, just think about that. We tend to think of reality as physical, or, you know, there certainly is a physical component. No one would deny that. But the texture of reality, the feel of reality, is there is a relational, an undeniable relational component. Yeah. Now, we're not going to get into this right now, but that strongly suggests that the heart, that the ultimate truth about the universe is relational.
We're all living in relation to one another, and God is living in relation to us. And there's a point at which all of us as human beings suddenly wake up to the reality that we are living in a universe in proximity to God. I mean, all the way until I was 18, I didn't have the foggiest idea. All of a sudden, I was hyper aware that I'm living one way or another, for good or bad, in relation to the God of the universe.
You know, I really like that in relation. Look at this verse. Just look at this verse and tell me if you get this point. If this comes out of the verse, this is in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're looking at actually two verses, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, let me read these to you. I actually prefer these out of the King James, but they're a little bit archaic out of the King James, so I'm going to read them out of the NIV. It says here, and this is my handy-dandy iPad that someone let me borrow just to see if I would like
it. You need to get your own handy-dandy iPad.
Yes. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. Now, there's two key words there that come out. And I'm going to emphasize them. In the past, mm-hmm. God spoke to our ancestors mm-hmm. through the prophets, Bible, mm-hmm. in various and many ways, many prophets, many different authors, many. But in these last days, he's spoken to us. Do you see the key point?
Yeah, got it. Yeah. Got it.
It's conversation. It's communication. Yeah. It's relational.
God is a speaker.
The book of Hebrews is actually written to a religious people who have forgotten about relationship.
They forgot the story.
Yeah,
they lost the plot.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think, and again, going back to all the people I see, is it seems to me that the essence of life is encountering what is the story that I'm a part of.
And what's happiness, the story that we're all a part of?
Happiness depends on the degree to which I plug in mm-hmm. to that story.
Absolutely.
And when I start losing the plot, mm-hmm. that's when you begin to experience loneliness, guilt, mm-hmm. Disillusionment, mm-hmm. lack of purpose, lack of meaning. But if I can encounter the story, mm-hmm. that's what brings meaning and purpose to
and
life.
And can that loss happen in religion? Without the story, religion.
In other words,
we're not just here to talk about religion. We're not just here to talk about theology. We're not just here to talk about the Bible per se, but the meaning behind it.
Because a religious individual could also be bereft of meaning and purpose and be reading the Bible every day.
As we
and
know.
And still be completely out of touch with reality.
Something that I wanted to touch on just quickly, James, you went to Hebrews 11, which I think is a
Hebrews
great...
1.
Hebrews 1, excuse me, which I think is a great place to start this conversation. And you mentioned there that it says that God spoke. Mm-hmm. That is the very first act that God is recorded as doing in Scripture.
That's the very first thing.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the means by which he created was
the
and
word.
God said, he spoke.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So if you just sort of clear your mind and think, okay, I'm encountering God. Who is this God? What kind of a being is he? And the first thing that you know about him is that he speaks mm-hmm. instantly.
That's powerful.
Yeah, it's powerful.
That is powerful.
It's powerful because it says something about the character of God. Why does somebody communicate to be understood? That's why does somebody want to be understood? Because they want to be known. Mm-hmm. Why does a person want to be known? Because they want to be loved. So the fact that we have what we call the Word of God, the fact that God has chosen to communicate with us in a text like this, says something about the character of God. God is a communicator by nature.
And it assumes he's not some vapor in the sky. Mm. It assumes that God is an intellectual being.
He's a person.
He's filled with emotion, with character, with personality.
Yeah. Okay, guys, we're off to a good start. And we're going to come right back after a break and just pursue this thing straight through.
I used to drink. I used to womanize. That is all I thought was the best thing for me, hang around with girls. You can jump around, dance, and hang around with women, go to nightclubs and the rest. Come back home and sit down. All you see is this emptiness. But still within me, there was something longing. What is it that can create joy? What's the meaning of life? Is there somebody that can help me to find continued happiness? A certain person was just passing by, and he said, I have these lessons. Would you mind studying them? It can change your life. If at all you feel you want something more to do in life, then I said, well, God, we see people going to church, people talk about God, but I mean, some we even do the same things together. What will I benefit from becoming a Christian? He kept on telling me, please, think about your life realistically. Are you really happy with drinking and, women and the rest of all this? I said, honestly, I'm not really happy. Because sometimes when I'm sober in my mind, I cry. I need something to hold on to. Then I said, well, I'll have them. I kept them for a day or two. But something kept on telling me, Can you keep something that has been... Maybe there's some good news for you. Why keep them? One day I just picked them and said, well, let me go through. And I saw how the first lesson was talking about we can believe in God. You know, everything designed has a designer. You know, there must be somebody who put everything in order, everything created as a creator. Then something started growing within me. Who is this God? And then I continued to go through the lessons. I had a Bible by my side. I used to compare the verses because I was suspicious. Maybe the verses they're giving me, they're not in line with the Bible. So I had my Bible, and I compared. I found it was perfectly the same. Until finally, with encouragement, the lessons, the preachings, all these things that surrounded me, I kind of started seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Finished all the lessons, I looked around. Do you have any other material? Oh, let me organize for you. Simple tracts that came, you know, is God fair? All those. I kept on going. I was yearning to know as an individual. And as I got to know, God revealed himself to me. And finally, I decided to say, is there anything else I can do? Oh, you need to be baptized. And that is how I was baptized on the 3rd of June in 2000. And from then on, I have not kept quiet. These Discover Bible guides have helped me. I can take them out there so that people in homes can study them and get more and more knowledge about God like I did. I love my relationship with Jesus, and I feel homes can be mended if Christ was to come. Life can be redirected if somebody thought about giving their lives to Jesus. I know what God did for me. He can do it in somebody. I can encourage them, and it's happening, and God is doing great things.
To partner with Lightbearers in spreading the gospel, visit us online at lightbearers.org or call us toll-free at 877-585-1111. You can also write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438.
All right, guys, this is fun. I'm enjoying this conversation. It's just been great to just pose a very... What are you doing?
David.
I'm sorry.
What's up?
Quickly documenting the experience.
I'm nothing in my teeth right now.
Okay, so...
Hey, this is exciting. Yeah, I wanted to document.
What was my smile like? Was it good?
It was not good.
We're off to a good start, as I was saying. And we're beginning with a very basic, fundamental question. What is the Bible? Now, we began to go in that direction, but we really never answered that question.
Well, it's not a loaded
detail.
Question.
It's a loaded
obviously.
Question. Well, what is the Bible? We sometimes refer to
Why is it
lots
loaded?
Of people refer to it as the Word of God.
Because the Bible is so, it's loaded, man. It's
okay. Is the Bible the
it's
Word
just
of God?
Loaded because
Jeffrey,
it's loaded.
Is it the Word of God?
Well,
can you say that? People say that. Is that
it's
an
the
accurate
word of
description?
God. Absolutely, it's an accurate description.
In
but
what,
I think
in
there,
what
is,
sense?
There is a distinction that we would make, though, and that is that the Bible is the Word of God, not in the sense that it's God's pen, where God physically
right. okay.
dictated every single word, every single sentence, mm-hmm. but the Bible is God's thoughts communicated through the agent of humanity.
Okay,
human
so
language.
The Bible is one book, but it's composed of 66 books, for example.
It's an encyclopedia.
Written by
yeah.
multiple different authors, some 40-some authors.
40-ish authors, yeah.
Yeah, so... Are there different personalities, different vocabularies, different cultural backgrounds? When these prophets are writing, God, as you said, is not dictating through them. He's not telling them word for word right. what to say, but nevertheless, it's the Word of God. In what mm-hmm. sense is it the Word of God, then?
Well, we go back to that whole idea of humanity. The mm-hmm. agent is mm-hmm. humanity. And because this is a conversation, because Scripture is a conversation with humanity, God chose to use humans. God's thoughts communicated through humanity. And so yeah. there's a diversity. You mentioned
is there diversity?
There's a diversity
I see it.
Here.
I see it
Absolutely.
So clearly. I mean, you compare Isaiah, for example, to Joel, or Joel to Romans. You're going to see a different personality. So the prophet is writing the text, right?
Mm-hmm.
The
Absolutely.
Prophet is writing, but how does Scripture itself define what it is?
I've got a verse here. Can
okay.
I read that? So I'm reading here from a New Testament book, 2 Peter. I'm in chapter 1. And I'll just read verse 21. We could read a lot of it here. Well, I'll read verses 20 and 21. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for, or because, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So two things here.
Okay.
The first thing that he says is, Scripture and the stories of Scripture are not just to be interpreted privately in the sense that this is my interpretation and this is certainly what it means. He says, no, because it's not a man-made document in the sense of its origin.
Right.
He says, holy
oh, I like
men
that.
Of God
yeah.
spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So think of it this way. The person who is best qualified to tell us what this book is about is the one who originated, who began the process by which the book was created, and that's God.
Okay, I want to compare that text
okay.
to another, and this is by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3,
okay.
and uses similar language,
okay.
but just straightforward, it says all Scripture, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, it goes on to describe that it's profitable for doctrine, for the formulation of teachings,
okay.
et cetera.
And it's God-breathed.
Shaping,
so what's
it's God-breathed.
What's the comparison?
Inspiration.
Okay.
The text you were reading
holy
said
men of
that
God
holy
spoke
men
were
go-
moved
by the Holy Spirit. So something supernatural is going on.
Definitely.
But something very human is going on at the same time.
That right there, what you just said, is the key that must be grasped. Here we're not talking so much about what the Bible is about. We'll get to that.
Mm-hmm.
But the point you just made is huge. It's a human document because men are writing, and it's a divine document because God is inspiring. God's not writing. God as an author is not
represented.
He's, it's yeah. not as though, oh, I like the way that God put that. There are small
except in the places. Yes.
Yeah, I was just going to say, there are certain instances like the Ten Commandments where God yeah. writes with his own finger. But you're exactly correct, Ty. When we read Paul, we know it's Paul. Those of us that are familiar with Scripture.
Paul's vocabulary,
the way he writes,
of saying things. Yeah.
When we read Moses, we know right. we're reading Moses. Yeah. When we read, for example, Ecclesiastes, you know it's... So the point is the stylistic, idiosyncratic personality types or personality perspectives are certainly preserved in the text.
Why is that important? And why is that, I mean, why not just have a dictation?
We're humans.
Why is it? Yeah.
We are the audience. We are the addressee. We are the ones that God is seeking to communicate with. And because I'm a human, I have experiences, right? So the authors are coming to the table with their own experiences, with their own intellectual background, with their own cultural setup. And it's a way to connect. We connect with Scripture because there's a human component.
And we don't all connect with the same parts
I love that.
Equally.
I love exactly. that. Yeah, because you have certain personalities that might connect. I connect with certain people in the Bible differently
right.
than others.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you know, there's a fun game. I don't know if you ever played this, but it's really awesome. You just open the Bible anywhere. You're with friends, whatever. You open the Bible. And we might want to try it sometime. You
yeah.
open the Bible and you just start reading. Just start
yeah.
reading.
Yeah.
And then somebody has to guess.
Yeah. yeah. Where
cool.
are you or who is
and
that?
And you can tell by the tone, right?
You
so you have the Psalms and it's high pitch. It's the C chord, and then you read Ecclesiastes, and it's the guy's depressed, and you're wondering what's going
it's
on.
D
and
minor then, or something.
For example, I connect with Song of Solomon because I'm a romantic person.
I have news
that?
For you, Jeffrey. News for you.
5 years married. I could read Song of Solomon.
The Latins do not have a corner on romance.
Ooh. Yeah.
I just
Ooh.
Want you to know that.
Yeah.
I love
you
the Song of Solomon.
You purposely threw that
well.
In. You knew you were going to say that all program. You've been waiting.
Hey, you brought up the Song of Solomon. I didn't, but let me say something about the Song of Solomon that I think is interesting. There was an argument when the canon was being composed, when the books of Scripture were being brought together, and some people were saying, some scholars were saying way back when, hey, the Song of Solomon should not be included.
That's edgy.
Because it's basically, what is the Song of Solomon? It is a love song.
It's a love song. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, written by Solomon to his girl.
Absolutely.
But somehow, in that very, very romantic, beautiful
intimate.
Love, that intimate love, something of the character of God is coming through. Something is being conveyed.
The fact that people had a problem with that, I think, is profound because God is edgier than some people are comfortable with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly. Yeah.
I think that's powerful.
So you said something, Jeffrey, earlier that I wanted to play off of, and that is that part of what makes Scripture so accessible is that it's not just a series of propositional, philosophical wisdom sayings. There are parts of Scripture that are somewhat like that, but the Scripture on the whole is literally hundreds of stories. I mean, the story of Jonah, the story of Moses, the story of Jeremiah, the story. And even though the clothes have changed and the background has changed and the cities have changed and the cars have changed and all of that, human drama, human intrigue, human struggle, it's the same then,
the same
and here
thing.
We're
the
fast
same
forward.
With different clothes on.
That's right. You just change the backdrop and it's the same. So even though the Bible is an ancient book, it's an exceedingly modern book in the sense that it interacts with the modern human experience. Human beings have not changed.
You know, there's a quick thing, a poem, since I'm the romantic one. Somebody wrote a poem that
says, I write poetry, Jeffrey.
You still think you're the romantic one.
You do not have a corner on romance.
I see a recurrent theme here.
Facts are facts. I'm just saying. There's a poem that says something like, give me a Bible and a candle and lock me up in a dark dungeon and I can tell you what the whole world is doing.
Which is heavy.
Because
hopefully not a dungeon. Couldn't it just be like a room or something?
With that's Mariana, not, preferably, since you're such a romantic.
But that's heavy because it's communicating there that the Bible has an insight into the human experience.
Yeah, I get what you're saying.
And when I was 17 years old, it was the first time I ever cracked a Bible open for myself.
That was 4 years ago.
Don't let the skin fool you. But here's the thing. When I opened the Bible for the first time and I began to read, and the thing that just struck me was, this book understands me better than I understand myself.
Yeah, it strikes a universal chord, doesn't it? Yeah.
Oh, can you say that again? I love that. Yeah. This book
understands
it
understands me better than I understand myself.
I've heard somebody say, when you open the Bible, it'll open you.
Oh, that's good. That's excellent.
Yeah.
You know, going back to this thought, too, on the Song of Solomon, really, if you think about it, really, that theme is all through the Bible.
The theme of relationship.
Not just relationship, but of this marriage relationship, of this husband, this wife, of this love story.
Yeah.
The love story begins in the book of Genesis and ends in the book of Revelation. It's all about the bride and the bridegroom, the bride and the bridegroom, and the romance scene, the courtship of the bridegroom to the bride. It's all through the scriptures.
So we're romantic because God is.
Not because we're Latin. Or not Latin. No.
Like he said, he discovered himself when he
will be Spanish.
But I'm
going to
go out. I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb here and suggest that what you just said, James, will be upsetting to some and really revealing to others. In other words, there's going to be some people for whom religion and the Bible is, and I think we'll talk about this mistake was made even in Jesus' day, that it just becomes a list of rules. In other words, you're reading the lines of the story, but not the story.
Yeah.
And the story is a love story. It is a love story. The Bible says God is love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus came at it from this particular angle, knowing that people are treating Scripture the way that you're describing in John chapter 5.
Yes.
And verse 39, he said to the people, you search the Scriptures. I mean, they were Bible students, right? Mm-hmm. The people he was talking to weren't atheists. They weren't unbelievers. He said, you search the Scriptures, and in them, in the text, in them, you think, you assume, you imagine
that you have
eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So Jesus basically says to the people that it's possible to be textually aware and spiritually unenlightened. Mm-hmm. You can have the text memorized, can't you? And yet not know what it's about.
And even after Jesus came back from the dead, in Luke 24, if I could just drop this one, verse 27, he's talking to two of his disciples that are religious, but they're totally out of touch. They've lost the plot. And the Bible says in Luke 24:27 that Jesus confronts them, and it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus basically, at this point, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And he goes from Moses through all the prophets. And he shows them that the whole thing is about
the whole story.
It's about it's about him. It's about Jesus. And so that, to me, I think this is a good transition to make, that we began by saying that the Bible is human and divine. Now Jesus comes into the world in the incarnation.
The what?
incarnation, by
the
way.
Okay, so my brother sitting at the table.
Well, by the way, that's Latin, carne.
Carne.
In Spanish, carne is flesh.
Yeah, yeah.
So incarnation.
The enfleshment of God.
Yeah, God becomes flesh. Mm, and so Jesus comes into the picture, and he's the Bible on sandals.
Whoa,
Jeffrey. Okay, I like it.
People can see, people can interact with the living Bible. Yeah, and so I always say that, as we were talking earlier, that you can hear the pulse. It's it's alive. Yeah, and that's what John chapter 1:14 says, that the Word became flesh.
Mm-hmm. And just the whole idea of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is referred to as the Word. We mentioned, I think, in the first session, and I loved what you said there, Ty, that we're introduced to God. The first action that we're introduced to God is doing is speaking. And why would anybody speak?
Because they want to be
understood.
That was a good point.
And so what is it that God speaks? He speaks Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the very thoughts and feelings of God toward humanity.
Hey, let me just put a twist on this. I don't know if you relate to this or think this is accurate or not, but John chapter 1, of course, you're in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Back in verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The word Word is used. A new Bible version that I just encountered does a very fascinating thing with the logos, the Greek word there. It says, in the beginning was the voice.
Really?
Yeah, and the voice was with God, and the voice was God. And what they did with that translation is basically to turn it into an active communication.
Hmm. Yeah. I don't mean to...
I asked if
I, you I don't mean to, I don't mean to go on this too much, but in the Spanish, it's verbal. In the beginning was the verb.
Ooh. Mm.
Yeah.
Which you just brought that to me. It's verb. Not only is it a word, but it's
a verb. It's an action. Well,
let's take this to a Bible verse. An action. It's active. So in Hebrews chapter 4, this is NIV, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this. This is really powerful. Because the...
Again, where are we?
Hebrews 4 and verse 12.
Okay.
And this is the NIV translation, which is picking up on those same words, those same ideas. For the Word of God is alive and active.
Oh.
The Word of God is alive, so it's living. So
there it is.
So there it is. It's living and it's active. It's a verb. It's a communicative.
Now, I think we just need to just clarify here that we're not saying that the Bible has a pulse or a respiratory system. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that, first of all, that's not the only kind of life, biological life. God, we don't know.
Transcends biological life.
He transcends that. But what we are saying is that because God is the originator, the creator, the one behind this book, it's alive. Because God's spirit is in it. God's words are in it. God's actions are in it. And then the Word becomes the man Jesus, becomes flesh. He is the Word. He's the voice.
Well, words themselves are powerful. I mean, think about this. You have one parent who speaks words over the child. You know, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything.
Yep. Mm.
You know, I wish you were never born. Those words act as a self-fulfilling prophecy often, not all the time, but if the child is defined by what the authority figure is speaking over the child, it has impact to shape and mold the child's decision-making process and their view of themselves. You have another family, and you've got a parent who says, man, I was so excited the day you were born. I love you. You're going to amount to something great. There's nothing you can't do if you put your heart to it. I know you're honest and you'll always do the right thing. Whoa, now there's something to aspire to. And that's just on the human level. Mm-hmm. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God says things to us like, you are more than conquerors. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Mm-hmm. And when you hear those words from the highest authority figure in the universe, it shapes, it molds, it moves, it's alive, and it does things in us, in
it's
our
active.
Minds and in our hearts. It's active.
Mm-hmm. I love that. You know, when you think about the Word of God, I've been reading the Bible for about 30 years. And the first time I read the Bible, everything was new.
I've been alive for 30 years.
Excuse me.
You've
been alive for 30 years.
Wow. Yeah.
So when you were born, I started reading the Bible because I thought, Jeffrey Rosario's coming into the world. It's time for me to get serious about life.
Because you have some things to tell him.
So I started reading the Bible 30 years ago, and everything was new. And as I would exhaust a thought, you know, a verse, okay, I got that verse, I know what that means, etc. But then I go back and I'm reading some of the same verses that I've read, that I've known, that I've understood.
A dozen times before or more.
Yes. And what is it? What happens? something entirely new. It's living. And it's just like my daughters, my son, you know, my son's 20 years old now, but he was four, he was five. And I knew him. I knew him inside out. I knew his personality. I knew his character. I knew what he looked like. I knew what he saw. But now, well, just a few months ago, my son became taller than me, bigger than me, stronger than me. Yeah. He's changed. He's alive. He's active. The Word of God is,
He's better looking than you.
Yeah.
Okay, right there on that point, let's just push the pause button.
On that note.
Let's just push the pause button.
We don't want to go to Thai, son.
And we'll come right back.
Okay.
A Light in Zambia is a moving video documentary that traces the stories of five amazing African men and women who encountered Christ through the powerful medium of gospel literature. To receive your free copy, call 877-585-1111 or write to Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. Simply ask for the Zambia DVD.
All right, guys, so far we've been addressing the question, what is the Bible? Mm-hmm. And some great thoughts have emerged. And now we want to begin to inch toward what the Bible is about. But let's summarize first. What is the Bible?
Well, I'll just quickly take a stab at it. I would say for anybody who's coming to this book and wanting to know, okay, what is this thing? You know, if you look at an encyclopedia, you know what it is. You look at a newspaper or a magazine, you know what it is. The Bible is a little tricky because it looks like it's a single book because it's bound in a single volume. And so you can think of it as a book. But in reality, it is 66 books that are divided into two major parts, the Old Testament, so-called Old Testament, and the New Testament. And these books were written over a period of 1500 to 1600 years on three different continents. That would be Asia and Europe and in the north of Africa. From a variety of different perspectives, fishermen and tax collectors and farmers and Moses, who was a son of Pharaoh, a lot of different perspectives. So basically what it is, you could summarize it and say it's a collection of books. Mm-hmm. It's a collection of books telling the story, a number of stories, but the story about the Jewish people, who they were, and how they came to interact with their God, their Messiah, and that's basically the story.
Yeah, so the scripture is a story composed by various authors, and it has a specific trajectory, and that's where we want to go now. What is the Bible about? And I mean that in the subject sense. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I mean, does the Bible have a topic?
Yeah, like most stories, you know, it's dramatic. There's a drama here, and even the way that the thing is structured. When you look at Genesis, I think James earlier was talking about in the beginning and God and in the garden and how that was a conversation and the closeness and intimacy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that when you look at the beginning, the first two chapters, everything is perfect. There's no hospitals. There's no police cars. There's no sin, no evil. And God is with man, face to face. Then something happens in chapter 3. And from chapter 3 onward, there's a separation. And when you get to the end, to the last book of the Bible, you look at the final two chapters, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, you have a mirror of what we found in Genesis. You have God and man face to face. So it's like a sandwich, okay. And I love the phrase Eden to Eden. From the Garden of Eden, Eden lost, to Eden restored in the end.
Yeah, You know, I've sometimes thought about it in terms of just kind of like a graph, and I don't know if you guys can see this, but if you just look at this line, you've got Eden here, you've got Eden here, and there is the running thread, which is the Messiah. Let's just say that line in the middle, that's Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Mm-hmm. But check this out. There are various, from Genesis to Revelation, there are various threads or themes. For example, in Genesis, you have the idea of coverings. They made coverings for themselves. Mm-hmm. And then you have this concept that's
Adam
developed.
You're speaking specifically about Adam and Eve.
Yeah, made coverings after they sinned. They felt ashamed and they were naked and not ashamed. And then they sinned and they experienced the psychological phenomenon of shame.
Got it.
And the covering idea develops into being covered by the righteousness of Christ, love covers a multitude of sins. You have in Genesis, for example, the warrior idea in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is prophesied of as one who's going to come into the world, and he's going to conquer the enemy that tempted Adam and Eve and brought about the fall of mankind. And you have that warrior theme developed through Scripture. Mm-hmm. You have the marriage theme. Mm-hmm. You know, the two shall be one flesh in Genesis, Adam and Eve. That's the first marriage. Mm-hmm. And then the marriage concept is developed as another running thread through Scripture.
The theme
and
of comes sacrifice. To,
mm-hmm. Yeah,
because sacrifice. You have God making tunics, you know, to clothe them not with the leaves,
but with skin.
With skins. Yeah. And that's developed.
Yeah. So that's how I love the Eden to Eden concept too, Jeffrey. It's this idea that we were somewhere and now we're going to a place where we return to that beginning.
History's not spinning endlessly and out of control. History is going somewhere.
Yeah,
We're going somewhere.
It's directional.
Yeah. Now, when we ask the question, what is the Bible about? It's evident to all of us, and I think it's evident to everybody, that people bring different perspectives to the Bible. People see different things when they read the text themselves. You could say that people bring glasses. Everybody's wearing glasses when they come to Scripture. They're seeing things there in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So is there something objective here? Is there something that's being revealed that transcends the subjectivity of, well, I think it means this and you think it means that? I mean, there's all kinds of people who see things that are there maybe and that aren't there. Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, absolutely. Well, the answer is obviously yes. Yeah.
I mean, is yes.
Well, of course it's yes, because there's actual words there that actually have meaning. And it's not just random. It's not just saying, you know, dog, over, under, bridge, give. There's obviously sentences and structure and meaning. And so certainly there is something objective here. But the Bible, like any other thing, whether it's a sunset or a documentary or a newspaper, we read it through our own perspective and our own glasses. Now, the trick, if I can use that language, the key for us is to be reading the Bible with the right glasses. Mm. So we're getting not just any random story, but the story. And we've talked about that a lot. You say that the Bible is from Eden to Eden. Mm-hmm. That's what Jeffrey says. And you pick up those themes. Okay, I get that. That all sounds to me like parts of the story, but who wants here to summarize what's the Bible about in a sentence or two? What's the story?
Yeah, I think I read an article years ago from a religious magazine from many more years ago, back in the 1800s, and it was so profound, this one sentence. I don't even know the surrounding words. I just remember this one sentence. The author said, "The Bible is the book that unfolds the character of God." I think that's what it's about.
The Bible is the book that unfolds. Could we even say it simpler? Who God is.
Who God is. When we say the character of God, I think we mean the kind of person God is.
The kind of person.
Yeah, how God thinks, how God feels, how God behaves in relation to others. So it's a book that unfolds the character of God. I've heard another way of defining basically what the Bible is and what it's about, to say that the Bible is a covenant document. It's a collection.
Now that's going to take some explaining.
Yeah, it's a collection of promises and promises fulfilled. So the Old Testament, so-called, is shouting out to us a series of promises, a covenant relationship. God is saying, I will do X, Y, and Z, A, B, and C. I'm going to relate to you in a certain way. I'm going to promise to be faithful to you. And the whole Old Testament is basically God describing what that faithfulness is going to look like in a personified form. And then the New Testament is basically shouting to us, it happened. God made promises in Jesus. Those promises are fulfilled.
This is how he kept those promises. Mm-hmm. I love that.
The Bible is so unique, though, because it's written over such a vast amount of time by so many different authors, as we've seen in the different scriptures we've looked at. And you get this feeling that there's a lot of, well, difference in some of the story. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people stumble over that. I mean, they struggle with that. They think, well, how can this really be saying the same thing? How can even the Old Testament? In fact, there's a lot of people say the Old Testament God is not the New Testament God.
Yeah. They see a line between the
but
two.
But to me, it's different. To me, that actually confirms the inspiration of the
authenticity,
the fact that it is inspired of God. Because if you have four or five people looking at one incident, let's just say there's four or five people that observe an accident, a car accident. They're all there. They're all eyewitnesses. And the police officer comes and he starts writing down the accounts, the eyewitness accounts from these different testimonies. I think that you're going to have variation in every single one of those testimonies,
of course,
based on the personality, based on maybe where they were standing, based on what really stood out to them in the accident, in the situation that developed before their eyes.
Yeah.
And I think that authenticates. I mean, if you've got exactly the same story written.
That's fishy. Yeah,
it's fishy. It's like, well, how come they use the exact same words or the exact same, you know.
It sounds like they had
collaborated.
Corroboration. Yeah.
But when you have this variation, which I think the Bible has, I think the Bible has this huge variation, which to me affirms that it's authentic. That God has inspired these different men, these different women to tell the story, and also from a different angle.
Let me pick up on that. What you're calling, I call that the ring of truth. When I sat down as a 23-year-old purple-haired punk rocker at the University of Wyoming and started reading this book, really reading it for the first time, it sounded right. There was a ring. There was a texture to it. It resonated with me. And one of the things that resonated with me, you're talking about, you know, different perspectives, is that the Bible is so totally honest. It's so raw.
Brutally honest.
We would say raw, right? Isn't that what we would say today? We'd say, you say that a lot, Jeffrey. Let's make this raw. That means let's make this real. I mean, you would not record if it was this sort of grand, you know, narrative about the heroes of faith. You wouldn't record the things that are recorded about Noah, about Moses, about Paul. You wouldn't say that.
Yeah.
But the fact that it's there, it just... It screams authenticity.
By the way, you know, archaeologists and textual scholars have pointed out that there's a distinction between scripture and, say, Egyptian history.
Yeah, that's right.
There's an absence of that dirty laundry.
One of the criteria for historicity,
that is so interesting.
When historians go look at documents, ancient documents, one of the criteria that they use to evaluate the authenticity of the document is what is called the criterion of embarrassment. It's literally called that. And if things are recorded that could potentially incriminate the person that is either writing or being written about, even if they're the hero of the story, a historian will say, well, this has not been embellished.
Obviously.
And that's it, because you study the Babylonian ancient texts, as mentioned, the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and you have, it looks basically... political propaganda or something.
So check this out, which makes the story of Jesus, the gospel accounts of Jesus, the New Testament accounts of Jesus, all the more amazing. Because you have this book that's just full on authentic, honest, raw, and yet Jesus in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and John, they're all seeing the accident, right, or the event from different perspectives, but the picture is always beautiful.
It's beautiful and it's harmonious.
It's
communicating
real.
A picture of God that is harmonious.
I love what you said, Ty, that the great summary, one great summary could be it's the presentation of the character of God, what God is like. How do you feel about this twist? The Bible is God in search of man.
Oh, I love it. That's actually the title of one of my favorite books I've ever read.
I love that.
God in Search of Man, Abraham, Joshua Heschel.
And that goes very well with the whole marriage motif. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the husband with his bride, and they're at the honeymoon, and then something goes hellishly wrong, if I can say.
And in Genesis 3,
there's a break in that covenant marriage agreement. And so the Bible is the story of the lover, of the great lover, in pursuit of his bride.
Yeah, and that turns our whole thinking on its head, because we tend, with our egocentricity, with our self-centeredness, to think that, no, we're the ones who are looking for God, and he's elusive, and he's hiding, and he can't be found, and I'm on pilgrimage, and I need to do things to get him to act toward me. I need to take the initiative. But the fact is,
it's the opposite.
I just love this point that you're bringing out, is God takes the initiative. God is the pursuer. He's the one chasing us. We're not chasing him. I mean, we're the ones running. All you have to do is stop and turn around. Boom. You're going to bump right
into
him.
You'll have an intersection.
That's awesome.
One of the things that we're going to talk a lot about over the course of these series of conversations is that three-word phrase, I would say inarguably the most singularly significant phrase in all of Scripture, and that is that God is love. This is the kind of person, the kind of being that God is, and he's revealed as a lover. No wonder we talked in our second session about the Song of Solomon. That is not only not edgy, that's the point. There is this glorious, yeah. grand intimacy. God mm-hmm. longs for his creation. He longs for Jeffrey. He longs for James, mm-hmm. for David, for Ty, for those that are listening in. He wants to be with you. In fact, if I could just very quickly, when you get to the end of the Bible, you mentioned Eden to Eden. Let me just read you one of those verses, one of my favorite verses. It's in Revelation 22. Is it Revelation 22 or 21?
What are you looking for?
I'm looking for
21:3. Okay.
I love this. Listen to the word here mm-hmm. that comes up over and over again. This is how when John brings the book to the close, when he brings the story to a close, here's what he says. I heard a loud voice, Revelation 21:3, a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." This is the theme.
With.
It's with. He will be with us. No wonder Jesus himself was called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And the story of Scripture is God with us, us separating ourselves from God by hook and crook and every other kind of way, but God catching up to us, and as long as we stop fleeing, he's going to find us.
I love that. There's a song by Andrew Peterson. I forget the name, but he has
this line. The Chasing Song. It's called The Chasing Song.
And then he says, what does he say? Jesus chased my sin to Calvary.
He chased my sin to Calvary.
And he caught it on that tree.
He caught it on that tree.
Love it. This is beautiful.
Yeah. In the little bit of time that we have left then, what's the Bible about? In a sentence, Jeffrey. Mm.
I believe it's God in search of man. And the purpose of life is to slow down and...
David, what's the Bible about?
I would say in a single word, it's about love. And in a sentence, I'm going to go with Jeffrey. I'm going to go with Abraham Joshua Heschel. It's God searching, longing for a relationship with man. Mm.
James, what's the Bible about?
God restoring relationship with man.
Oh, yeah, the with concept.
Mm. Yeah. There's a recurrent theme. Mm-hmm, the theme is all the same. Yeah. What about you?
God is love. I mean, you brought it up. We're going to go there over and over
it's
again.
It's related. Yeah. They're not mutually exclusive.
God is relational. God is searching. God wants connection. God is hyper aware of you, of me, of every person on the planet.
He's reaching out. Hyper aware.
He's reaching down. He's pursuing us. And I think that the central running theme of all of Scripture has to be, finally, God is love, always, all the time.
It's a love letter. I love, when you said that earlier, that was a light bulb for me. Mm-hmm. It's the whole thing is a love letter from God to man.
Not just the Song of Solomon, but the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
The next time we get together,
awesome, eh?
It is, I'm loving it. And we're gonna just delve right into another major big picture question that we're going to allow Scripture to answer. I've enjoyed the conversation. I hope you guys have.
It's been awesome. Yeah.
And we just want people to connect. We want people to...
And just imagine that you're pulling up a chair. Yeah, you're sitting at the table with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Looking forward to studying again together. So,
This is the first of many similar conversations. Table talk.
Table talk. I love it. Part one.
Good deal.
Good stuff.
To receive our free monthly newsletter and a list of Lightbearers resources, visit us online at lightbearers.org or call us toll-free at 877-585-1111. You can also write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438.